But we Paul writes,
Brother God is for Owen us. May who preach be the gospel us? Better than I do, but
do you
he
believe
does not
that?
Preach a better gospel.
You hold
gospel.
On to that. Amen? In the midst of your fear, do you call out?
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21.
The bedrock certainty of believers
1 Samuel
in Jesus
chapter 21.
Is that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing in creation, no hardship, no earthly or heavenly
Samuel
power,
chapter
no
21.
Extremity of life or death,
we'll
no
be reading
Saul,
verse 1 down through verse 5
nothing.
Of chapter 22,
will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
If you have read through the book of 1 Samuel, you will God see that it has this trajectory
you, believe,
towards David as the king of Israel.
Times,
but chapter 21
favor
isn't
not
there
always
yet.
Grand
we
and
have
magnificent
seen God's work through Eli, who
as
was the
two fish
second
there,
to the last judge, as you remember
bread.
From this morning. And then
and
Samuel, who
the
was the last
of a foolish
judge
decision.
Of Israel. And then when
a
Samuel is old,
history.
The people call for a
God's
king
word.
Like all the nations. And so God gives them exactly...
Hold
what
on.
They ask for, reminding
it
Samuel that it is not that the people of Israel have rejected Samuel,
for, but don't
so much as they have rejected God
times.
From being king over Israel.
And most importantly, I hope you won't.
Saul does not last very long in the favor with God or man, and through his stubborn disobedience,
you know
Saul. Has seen not only God's rejection of him as king and his posterity, but also that God has said, I've rejected you from being king. So not only will your children not be able to sit on the throne, but I'm rejecting you as king over Israel. And has instead anointed David as a man after God's own heart. That is, a man after God's own choosing to be king over Israel. God's Spirit, then, has left Saul at this point and has rushed upon David, enabling him to win battle after battle. Everybody seems to love David. Well, except for Saul, that is. In fact, Saul hated David so much that he wanted to kill David. And so David is on the run and will be until Saul's death. And we can see in the previous chapter that Jonathan, who's the main character of the previous chapter, he sought God's covenant kingdom even before his own in that he was going to protect David. And he made a covenant with David as such. And you can learn from there that our own relationship with the King of Kings is that we too are to seek first God's covenant kingdom or God's kingdom and His righteousness because it provides a cure for our uncertainty in times. It rejects the cultural norm that is about us and demands from us the costly commitment while it even grants in troubled times, a comforting peace. Because Jonathan has sent David off and says, go in peace. And with that, David and Jonathan went their separate ways. Our text this afternoon picks up where David lands next. But before we read, let us go to the Lord and ask Him to renew our minds and illumine our hearts for the reading and preaching of His Holy Word. Our King, we enter into your courts with humble praise for all that you are and all that you have been to us. And we come to make a request before you that you would feed us with the living bread, that we may praise you with our whole heart. Would you grant your servant boldness to proclaim the truth in love and with clarity that we may understand what you have for us this afternoon. Then illumine our hearts and renew our minds that we may ever trust love and obey your perfect will, all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inerrant word, reading from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1, down through chapter 22, verse 5. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped up in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him and dance of saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let a spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed, and came into the forest of Hereth. All flesh is as grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Are you desperate? Do you feel hopeless about your circumstances or your current state of affairs, fraught over your marriage or what is happening to your children? Do you find yourself worrying about things that you cannot change, even if you really wanted to change it? We usually aren't in desperate situations too long before we start looking for desperate measures to get ourselves out of those desperate times. Well, David is on the run from Saul, and he is in a very desperate situation. Desperation wears us down very quickly, especially if we, like David, feel like we are all on our own. David now knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that Saul wants David 6 feet under, pushing up daisies. David can't even stop home to kiss Michal goodbye and grab a sack lunch or even some of his weapons. And it seems like now David is on the run without all his help and encouragers, such as Jonathan or Michal or Samuel. Where will David go? What will David do? Perhaps all those years as a shepherd will come in handy as David heads to the wilderness. You know, God often sends his servants to the wilderness to prepare them for what is to come. So what can we learn from this passage about our desperate times? The narrative in this portion seems to have a very quiet answer to this very question. For even in the most desperate moments, we will learn that Yahweh never lets go of his people. Simply put, the Lord upholds his desperate people. The Lord upholds his desperate people. He does so through his faithful provision. We'll see in verses 1 to 9. He does so for our future praise. We will see in verse 10 through 15. And then we will see that he does this by his fascinating providence in the first 5 verses of chapter 22. The Lord upholds his desperate people. First of all, we see here in verses 1 through 9 that the Lord upholds his desperate people through his faithful provision. David had come to Nob, a priestly city in Benjamin, just north of Jerusalem, where apparently there was the altar of presents there and the table of presents. And Ahimelech, the priest, he has this sense that something isn't right. He sees David showing up, and there's no entourage of men that David usually has with him. There's no weapons. Perhaps David is out of breath. And so Ahimelech comes trembling to meet David. And David gives his story, which seems as flimsy as the little boy with chocolate all over his face and crumbs on his shirt claiming he has no clue what happened to the chocolate chip cookies. Well, David tells Ahimelech that he is on a highly sensitive mission from the king. And he has top secret orders, which is why he's traveling alone. But don't worry, Ahimelech. There are a whole bunch of young men waiting for me just down the road, and I need some bread to feed them. Well, even more skeptical than David's excuse that he was in such a hurry is that he couldn't even stop to pick up food or weapons. No sword, no spear, not even a slingshot in your pocket. I mean, David might be able to kill lions and bears with his bare hands, but he's best if he doesn't have his special weapon around, right? I mean, David sounds like a plumber who's come to the customer's house asking to borrow the customer's tools. Are you really sure you're the plumber? Well, David needs food, and he needs weapons. But he needs a better cover story, because that's pretty suspicious, isn't it? Nevertheless, when we read that a descendant of Esau, that is this Edomite, Doeg, the Edomite was there, I imagine the hair on the back of our neck is raised. Doeg is one of Saul's men. And we will come to find later as you read throughout 1 Samuel that David knew better. He knew once he saw Doeg that things weren't going to go well. Doeg is one of Saul's guys. And if you haven't read already, that's not going to be good at all. Because Doeg is going to be the guy who kills the whole city of Israelites. He does to the city of priests what Saul was supposed to do to Agag and his clan. Of course, you are probably asking the question in your mind, why in the world is David outright lying here? The text doesn't say. It actually only leaves us to guess. It isn't recommending David's conduct. It's just reporting it. Perhaps you can imagine David was trying to save Ahimelech from being implicated in aiding Saul's enemy. As Ahimelech later will say, I didn't know any of this was going on. If David didn't tell him that he was on the run from Saul, Ahimelech could claim that he was just helping out one of Saul's men like Ahimelech usually did with David. And so perhaps David did want to protect Ahimelech. In either case, our passage neither condones nor condemns David for his conduct here. Now, you and I can probably think of situations, even if they're not as dire as what David is experiencing here, where we have been in a panic, For we've been at our wits' end. For you and for me, often the result of us taking our eyes off of God, inviting fear and anxiety to rush in. And frankly, such fear can lead to desperate, to dangerous situations. But I think we would do well to ask this question of this portion here. What does God seem to be doing here? What is it that God is doing? What can we learn about God from these first 9 verses? Well, we should notice that even in confusion, in danger, in desperation, David still received his daily bread. You see, in the tabernacle, God had commanded that each Sabbath day, 12 loaves of fresh bread be placed upon the tabernacle table, and then the other bread would be removed, but it was just to be given to the priests to eat. This was ultimately, though, a symbol, a picture of God providing for His people. It was not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat this bread. This bread was a quiet witness that the Lord, Yahweh, sustains His people. He supplies their every need. Now, you and I will probably object at this point. We will probably say, David, in all his finagling and deception, he lied. He doesn't deserve this provision. And you're right. So what's new? Would God give you your daily bread if it depended on your worthiness? If you had to be good enough to get your bread, I think we would all be a few pounds lighter. I know I'd be a hungry skeleton if that would be the case. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of God's covenant love and all the faithfulness that He has shown to His servant. David doesn't deserve the bread. But that's not the point. It's that God gives His servants bread, even when they don't deserve it. He gives us our daily bread. Jesus will point out to the Pharisees this very event to point out that God will provide for His own, even on the Sabbath day, through His gracious work of necessity and mercy. You may feel that you are in desperate times. You might feel that you are under a heavy load, pressed down under various work or emotional or spiritual or circumstantial pressures. But you are still eating every day, aren't you? Doesn't God's small provisions, even in the midst of your big problems, tell you something? God is still on the throne. In other words, your house can burn down, but you won't go without a meal. God loves His children, and He will provide for them. The Lord upholds His desperate people through His faithful provision. But secondly, we see that the Lord upholds His desperate people for our future praise. We see this in verses 10 through 15. Because the next thing that David does leaves us scratching our head. How desperate would David have to be to then go to Achish, the king of Gath? Now, surely it was still fresh on the minds of the Philistines what David had done to Goliath. David is walking in as a sheep to the slaughter here. And if you think that, well, maybe they have short-term memory problems. They didn't remember the slingshot incident. They just need a glance at David's side and see the Goliath sword hanging there, the big giant sword that's obviously too big for David. Perhaps David thought they wouldn't notice. I'm not sure. Perhaps David thought that Achish would welcome Saul's prize fighter if he was defecting. But Achish's servants and his advisors, they didn't exactly see things that way. After all, what do you think all those Philistine widows would have thought of David? Well, the fact is, desperation often causes us to make foolish decisions when we are left to our own devices. And David was crazy to think that Achish was his best and only hope. So Achish's advisors come to him and they rehearse the number one song on Israel's top 20, David's 10,000s, which is about dead Philistines, don't forget. But notice their observation. They call David the king of the land. Now, David wasn't king of Israel. They didn't call him that. Call him king of the land. Even the Philistines are a witness here to David's future. When they call David the king of the land, they are actually confirming Yahweh's word. I mean, the Philistines have become prophets who speak far better than what they know. They speak the truth, but they cannot foresee the real depth of that truth. Well, David realizes pretty quickly that his hope has been misplaced, and so he's arrested. That is, he is taken by force and taken into custody. And so David decides to take up a career in acting. He scratches graffiti on their gates and drools on his beard, which is good enough to convince Achish and his men that David is a bit deranged. Achish isn't interested and adding another madman to his loony bin. And so David is invited to take his wacky nuttiness elsewhere outside of Gath. Now, it might seem to us like a toss-up to see which is crazier, David's play-acting or his decision to go vacation in Gath in the first place. But we should not miss here that even in the midst of enemy territory, God's love and care, even in the midst of David's foolish decisions. I mean, according to their headings, David actually wrote Psalm 34 and 56 in light of this little getaway. And so while we might wonder, can anything good come from David and Gath? Can anything good come of David's crazy journey? We need to look no further than these two Psalms. Psalm 34, Psalm 56. David is so foolish, confused, and desperate. But don't you see? That's the stuff that Psalms are made of. Real day-to-day life. They get into the nitty-gritty of the normal. They get down and speak of the good and the bad. It's there in Psalm 34 and 56 where we discover that when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. And He delivers them out of all their troubles. And that many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. It's there that we learn, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Notice he doesn't say, I put my trust in Gath, or in Achish, or in Ahimelech. I put my trust in you. That's what he learned from this. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do unto me? Now we might think of a lot of things that man can do unto us. But from David's perspective, in the end, ultimately, if God is for us, who can be against us? You see, God's deliverance of David, even though he was foolish, even though he was desperate, it taught David to praise God for his long suffering. Praise God for his patience, his faithfulness. Praise God for his covenant love, his loving kindness, his steadfast love. Praise him for it. Of course, David is not saying that we should ever act foolishly in order to praise God for His deliverance. Shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. But never forget that God grants us His mercies even when we are foolish. He grants us His mercies. And then praise God for that. The Lord upholds His desperate people through His faithful provision for our future praise. And then when we get to chapter 22, we see that the Lord upholds His desperate people by His fascinating providence. David here, has escaped to the cave of Adullam. I can imagine he was yipping and skipping for joy as he saw the backside of the Welcome to Gath sign. But no doubt his parents and his brothers, once under the protection of Saul, now they begin to fear for their own lives, and justifiably so as you get down further in 1 Samuel. And they found out where David was, and they joined him there. But they weren't the only ones who came. A motley crew of others who were distressed, in debt, discontented with the way that Saul perhaps was leading Israel amok. All these people, some great fighters, some who will end up being the special forces of Israel, come to meet him, but so does all the riffraff of the community. All in all, there are about 400 men, the text says, and this must have been a pretty big cave, but there were such that existed in that part of the world. But God has provided David with an army, even if it was the riffraff of society. But I want to point out the arrangements that David made for his elderly parents. Because David knew that they weren't safe in Benjamin Heights convalescent facility. And Gath, of course, is now out of the picture. And so David goes to the king of Moab, and he asks his parents to be given sanctuary until David might discover what God's going to do for him. Finally, there's a king who's going to help David out with his little problem. But have you ever stopped to ask the question why Moab's king is willing to help David? Could it be that there's a sovereign king who's working behind the scenes, even throughout the generations, for David's benefit? If you recall the end of the book of Ruth, things might begin to fall in place for us. Ruth was a Moabitess, and from her comes David's father, Jesse. In other words, David's dad was Ruth's grandson, if you think about it. So we might not know how much of that played into Moab's decision, but surely having a little bit of Moabite in the blood didn't hurt David's case much, right? Now, if we meditate on this for a bit, I think it will shed some light on some of the events of the book of Ruth. And I know this isn't a sermon on the book of Ruth, but I want you to contemplate for a moment about Naomi's trial. Remember, Naomi, there was a drought in Bethlehem, a famine in Bethlehem. And so she and her husband head off to Moab. It couldn't have been easy for them. And there she has two sons who grow up and die. Both of them. Along with her husband. So now here's a widow whose children have all passed away. And she comes back and she is of bitter soul. And there is one daughter, Orpah, who decides to turn back and go to Moab. And frankly, that would have been better for Naomi. She didn't have two mouths to feed. But she comes back and Ruth refuses. So Ruth comes back and Ruth will come to be a blessing to Naomi. But in the meantime, Naomi went through hard trials. It was severe trials for Naomi. Who would have guessed that God was working on the backdrop of David's request to Moab's king? He was working through Naomi's trials. Your trials that you go through today might be in preparation for generations to come. And you might not even know it, but that's okay, you don't have to. Because we serve a sovereign, providential God. I'm sure that Naomi never had a clue that her suffering would bear this much fruit for one of her descendants a century later. Well, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. We could never comprehend all that God is doing just in our own lifetime, but also think about it for generations to come. Well, for David, all the unusual arrangements had already been prepped by God's fascinating providence long in advance in order to bring comforting relief to David's present distress of where do I put my elderly parents? Of course, This isn't something that God only does for His anointed kings. He does it for His chosen people, as a great number of the saints have stories to tell about times of desperation and yet times of God's providence. As with much of God's ways, there is an ironic note which our passage ends here with. Then the prophet Gad said to David, right, in chapter 22, he says, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." And so David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. It almost seems like a throwaway note. But where in the world does Gad come from? I mean, what was he, one of Samuel's students? Was he one of the guys who came along to, he was in debt and came up to David? We don't know. Either way, what is the point of bringing up this previously unknown guy, prophet? You see, the verse shows that the Lord gives David direction and special guidance through his prophet. Now, why is that so significant? Because if you've been reading through 1 Samuel, you realize that Saul didn't have such guidance. Nor would he the rest of his days. Saul was a man who was on his own without the guidance of God, limited to his own wits and without direction from the Lord. Saul was left to the misery of his own madness. But the smile of the Lord was upon David. The gleam of God's guidance would shine upon David through the counsel of the prophet Gad for many years to come. You see, even when David seems like he is in a terrible position, even when it seems like there is no hope, he has his daily bread and he has God's guidance. He has his daily bread and he has God's guidance. Oh, how blessed David is. But don't you? Oh, how blessed we are. We have our daily bread, and we have God's guidance. With that, we must be very thankful, because we know that the Lord upholds His desperate people. Through His faithful providence for our future praise, and by His fascinating providence. Desperation, of course, is no fun. But desperation and silence from God, that's unbearable. Where are you this afternoon? You might be desperate, but do you hear God's word warning you of impending judgment, of the penalty of sin, and of your need for Christ's righteousness? The Apostle Peter tells us that we today have an even more sure word of prophecy than David did in the scripture with Gad. We have it in God's Word. And we are told there how we might have hope, even in desperate times. How we might receive mercy from God and granted His grace, won at the cross by Jesus Christ, for all who will repent and believe. Now, dear Christian, in the life of a believer, the wilderness is often just a place to learn bedrock trust. When I am afraid, the psalmist had said. So Paul writes, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Do you believe that? Do you hold on to that? In the midst of your fear, do you call out to God and trust? The bedrock certainty of believers in Jesus is that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing in creation, no hardship, no earthly or heavenly power, no extremity of life or death, no Saul, absolutely nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you are wondering if God is indeed for you who believe, remember that even in desperate times, the tokens of God's favor are not always grand and magnificent. 5 loaves of bread. Doesn't even mention 2 fish there. He gets 5 loaves of bread. An escape from the consequences of a foolish decision. A Moabite ancestry. God's word
in written form. You have that. Hold on to it. It might not be the great display of strength that we sometimes long for, but don't despise your desperate times. And most importantly, I hope you won't despise this desperate, lonely king to be named David, because you know another one who will come later, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he has come to keep his promise, to uphold us in desperate times. Let us pray.